scripture here today, John chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. While you're turning there, let me thank all of you for your prayers this week. My dad went on to be with the Lord this week, and we know he's with Jesus, lived a good, full life, and we're just glad for him. Hey, some days I wish I could go on myself. This world just kind of gets aggravating sometime, and more wicked, and I tell you what, heaven looks a whole lot sweeter some days. So we're glad for him. John chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How many of you get junk mail? Anybody ever get junk mail besides me? Anybody? I mean, we all get that, and it's getting to be a big problem. Some time ago, I read in a newspaper of one woman who had saved just the unsolicited catalogs that had come to her home in the mail. And she had something like 300 pounds of catalogs that she had saved, not counting all that other junk mail that had came to her home. 300 pounds of catalogs. Junk mail is getting to be a big problem. The article in the newspaper gave the information on how to reduce the junk mail that comes to your home. Well, I hate junk mail. I go out to the mailbox most every day, and I go to the mailbox, and as I get that material out of the mailbox, my first stop at the house is the trash can. And I discard the mail that I have no use for right there, which is most of it. But I went to the mailbox one day here a while back, and I noticed that there was a little piece in there for a home security system. Somebody wanted me to return that postcard, or better yet, give a phone call to some company about a home security system. If I returned the card or made the phone call, they'd give me a special rate on a product they sold that would make my home secure. I wouldn't have to worry about fire anymore. I wouldn't have to worry about burglars anymore. They were going to take care of all of that. And so with their product, they assured me my home would be secure. Well, I think you can guess what I did with that piece of mail. But it made me think how much security is on the minds of people today. You see, security is a very important matter to a whole lot of people, most of us. It's an important matter. For example, we're all concerned as a nation about national security. We want to know that our country is secure. We want to be able to go to bed at night and live our lives during the day feeling secure. We don't want to live our lives under the threat of danger. We don't want to be worried about our welfare. So we're concerned about national security. And then we're also concerned, many of us, about job security. Unless you're retired like I am, you probably have some need for job security. And if you have a job, you want to feel that you're secure in your job. Sometimes you make financial decisions based on how secure you feel that your job is. So job security is important. And then security in your marriage is important. You want to feel that your marriage is secure. There's a lot of people who don't have that security. But commitment and trust in the marriage as well as love brings about security in that relationship that makes for a happy marriage. Security is important in marriage. And really, security is a very important emotional need. Years ago, when I was in college, I minored in psychology. And I studied about this guy named Maslow, and Maslow suggested that each person has certain basic needs in his or her life. In fact, he said there are five basic levels of needs that everybody has, and one of those is safety needs. In order to be a well-adjusted person, live life with some semblance of happiness, you need to feel like you are secure. You need to feel reasonably secure. Back during World War II, or immediately thereafter, there was an orphanage in England. And there were a number of children in the orphanage who had been victims of the ravages of war in the European conflict. And of course, a number of those children had emotional problems. But some of the social workers and some of the psychologists found that if they gave each child a piece of bread to hold in their hand when they went to bed, they felt secure. Evidently, some of the children had been victims of hunger during the war, and somehow that piece of bread gave them a sense of security and to know that they had something to eat in the morning when they woke up. Security is a very important thing that we all need. Now, here's my question. This is what I'm leading up to. Did you know that security is a very important matter when it comes to your soul? The Bible says that God has created each human being a living soul. And the Bible teaches that your soul, once created, will live somewhere forever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. And the most important thing you have is your soul, not your body. I mean, we take these bodies and we pamper these bodies and we see about these bodies. We try to protect the body. But I want you to know your body is not the real you. Your soul is the real you. And though you may die physically, you will never die spiritually, and your soul will live on forever somewhere. So you want to do everything you can to make sure that your soul is going to be preserved in heaven and not hell, and you want to be sure of that fact. Now, the Bible teaches that once a person is truly saved, he is saved forever. It's amazing to me the number of Baptists who don't understand that. Once a person accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he's going to heaven when he dies, his soul is secure, and he does not have to worry about what will happen to him in eternity. That's one of the clearest truths in all the Bible. And yet some people believe that when you're saved, you still need to behave yourself, and you still need to work in order to keep your salvation. And they believe if you don't and you sin, then you'll lose your salvation. You have to start all over again. And they don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. And then some of those same people who don't believe in eternal security, they'll say this. They'll say, well, if I believe like you Baptists that once you're saved, you're always saved, then I'd get saved and sin all I want to. And I tell those people, you know what? I believe that. And I do sin all I want to. In fact, the truth is, I sin more than I want to. And if I know my heart and it were in my power, I would never sin again against my Savior who has done so much for me. And here's the point. The point is, this doctrine of once saved, always saved does not give free license to sin. You see, a person who's truly saved and secure will not want to sin. But I'm talking to believers, and I want you to know that you're secure in your salvation. And really, I'm asking all of us, is your soul secure? Do you know in your heart of hearts that when you die, your soul is going to heaven? Do you have that assurance? Well, if you do, let me tell you that your salvation is secure, and you can never lose your salvation. Now, what I want to do this morning is, I want to give you several reasons why I believe what I believe. I want to show you why you are saved and you're always saved. And I'll show you how to rest secure in your salvation. And let me say that you will never be the mature Christian God wants you to be without security. I don't know any Christian anywhere who's gained any kind of maturity without knowing for sure that they're saved and they're secure in their salvation. Now, I've got several reasons for the security of the believer that I want to share with you, but I need to clear up a misconception a lot of people have right here at first. You know, I hear people talk about other people. And they'll say, well, Preacher Mike, I know somebody who used to be a Christian who is no longer a Christian. Well, friend, that's an impossibility. If a person ever really was saved, then they still are. And the problem with this person's friend may be that they were never saved to begin with. But let me help you understand that people who seem to start out with God and continue for a while and then go back to their old ways may have never been saved to begin with, and that's what the Bible says. I want you to listen to this verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt continue with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, the verse says that such people were never really saved. And you can put it like this. Now listen closely. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw in it from the first. Did you hear that? The faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw in it before the first. I mean, it's possible that such people were never saved at all. You know what Jesus said one time? Jesus said one time, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so such a person may have never been saved, but I'm talking about people who have truly been saved. So let me give you some reasons why I believe that once you're really saved, you're saved, secure, once saved, always saved. You ready? Several reasons I want to give you. Here's the first one. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is essential for effective Christian service. Now you say, Preacher Mike, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is you'll live a far more productive life spiritually as a child of God when you understand that you are eternally secure. I heard Adrian Rogers give this illustration one time and I thought it was real good. He said, when we know our future is secure, then we can concentrate on the present. He said, in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was built in San Francisco, spanning that great bay. And I've seen that bridge. I've been out there and seen that, as some of you have. And that's a magnificent bridge out there. But they built that thing, and it was a dangerous work to do on that bridge as it began to rise hundreds of feet above the waters of San Francisco Bay. The workmen were afraid for their lives. Some of them fell and drowned. And all 23 people there lost their lives in accidents. Management said, we've got to do something about that, so they built a safety net underneath the workers. They spent $100,000 building that net, and when they built the net, the safety net, they found it really was an expense. It was a great saving because the work went 25% faster. Far fewer lives were lost. As a matter of fact, only 10 people, fewer than half as many, fell in the net, and of course their lives were saved. Why could these people work with more productivity? Because of their security. They knew that the net was there, and folks, that is the way it is in the Christian life. You'll be a far more effective Christian in your service for the Lord when you feel that your salvation is secure, that you're saved and you know it and you're secure. But you'll never be an effective Christian. You'll never become a mature Christian if you're always uncertain about the security of your salvation. That's why I say, once saved, always saved. Well, Preacher Mike, why do you believe once saved, always saved? Well, let me give you reason number two. I believe it because the word eternal means everlasting. We say when you get saved, you have eternal life. All right? What does that word eternal mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that eternal is everlasting life. I majored in English when I was in college. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot now, except I believe in what words say, not what somebody wants it to say. Life that is everlasting is what? It's life that goes on forever and ever and ever without end. If you have everlasting life, will it end? No. Of course not, because it's everlasting. If it ends, then whatever you had was not everlasting life. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose something happened to our world. And our globe, the world, the earth, became a solid steel, stainless steel globe or ball out there in space. And suppose that every 10,000 years an ant from another planet somewhere came to planet Earth, landed on planet Earth, walked one time around the globe, and then went back where it came from. Every 10,000 years it came, walked one time around the globe, and then went back where it came from. Now here's the question. How long would it take for the ant to wear the earth down to nothing? Yet when that is done, it would not even be a flicker of time in eternity. And you have eternal life. You see, Jesus said one time, I have come to give you eternal life. Suppose you are a Christian for 10 years and then you lose your salvation. What did you have? Well, you had 10-year life, but you didn't have eternal life. Suppose you make it 25 years as a Christian, then you lose your salvation. What do you have? You had 25-year life, but you didn't have eternal life. Why? Because the very term eternal or everlasting implies that you cannot lose your salvation. That's why I believe I'm saved and secured my salvation. But now let me give you a third reason why I believe that. The third reason is salvation is a new birth. Salvation is a new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus when he asked about salvation, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what Jesus meant there is that a person has to have a spiritual birth in order to get into heaven. We have to be born again spiritually by repentance of sin and faith in Christ in order to get into heaven. I mean, whenever you come to a time in your life that you're willing to turn from your sin, trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are saved. And then another way of saying that is you become born again. Jimmy Carter came on the scene a number of years ago, became our president. And I remember when he was running for president, he talked about being born again, and nobody could figure out what that was. I remember the news commentators having big discussions about what does it mean? Well, it's just another term of being saved. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. How many times is a person born physically? Okay, thank you. You are with me. How many times does a person born physically one time? You know, I have never seen anybody born physically more than one time. My point is, just like it's impossible for you to be physically born twice, you cannot be spiritually born twice. You are physically born once. You are born spiritually once. You never find that being repeated in the Bible. And I believe in once saved, always saved, because the Bible says that salvation is by faith and repentance of sin. And you've been born again when you get saved. See, one time. Everybody got that? Nod your head like this. All right? Let me give you another reason why I believe this. I believe that when I got saved as a 10-year-old boy, my salvation was secure. I could never lose it. Because salvation is not a result of works. You see, to believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow because of something you did or did not do would make salvation by works. You see, some people believe as long as you don't sin in your life. Now, I've got relatives like this. I know what I'm talking about. On my mother's side, they're of another denomination who believes that you can be saved today, lost tomorrow. And I argue with them. Some people believe as long as you don't sin in your life, you can have salvation, but if you do something wrong, you'll lose your salvation. That is totally foreign to Scripture. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody would boast." But suppose it were possible to be saved one day and then lost another. What would a person have to do to lose his salvation? And I've asked some of my relatives that. What do you have to do to lose your salvation? Sin one time, would that do it? Or would it take twice? Or would it take five times? Or would it take a dozen times? How many times would I have to do that to lose my salvation? And what kind of sin would it take to make me lose my salvation? Could you lose your salvation if you did something as simple as maybe stay in a motel sometime and steal a washcloth and a bath towel from the motel? Would that do it? Or would you have to go out and commit murder? Would that do it? I mean, what kind of sin would you have to do to lose your salvation? How many times would you have to do it? What would it take? Nobody's been able to tell me that. You see, all of this would make salvation by works, but the Bible says it is not of works, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, listen, if your salvation depends on what you do in this life, you better hope you die in one of your better moments. I'm not depending on any righteousness in my life to get me to heaven. I am depending upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, somebody says, "Preacher, what if I sin after I become a Christian?" And we all do slip up and sin sometimes, even after we're saved. We read about this in 1 John. Preacher, what happens? Well, let me say this. When you sin as a Christian, you don't lose your salvation. God is still your Father. You are still His child, but you have broken fellowship with the Father. Now, let me explain it like this. I am Wallace Bearden's son. My dad's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I am his son. I remember when I was a teenager, I'd be in the home. You know how teenagers do? We get a little bit rebellious sometime, and maybe I'd do something wrong, and my father would see that, and he would not be happy with that. And boy, there was a strange fellowship between us. I mean, it was contentious. He was mad, and I was sad. See, and the fellowship was strained around the Bearden household, but the relationship stayed the same. I was still Wallace Bearden's son. The relationship stayed the same, but the fellowship was broken. Now, here's the thing. When you and I get saved, God becomes our Father. We become His child. Sometimes we do slip up and sin according to 1 John, but what happens is we lose fellowship with the Father, but we keep the relationship. He's still our Father. You don't lose your salvation, see. And what you need to do is you need to come to the Father like 1 John 1:9 says and confess that sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You seek the Lord's forgiveness, but it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Salvation is not a result of works. So when I got saved as a little boy, 10 years old, I have been secure in that ever since. I cannot lose my salvation. Everybody understand? Nod your head like this, okay? All right, let's go a little bit further. Let me give you reason number 5. We're probably not going to get through all these, but I'm going to try to. I believe this because Jesus is an effective Savior. He is an effective Savior. You see, if you believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, then such an idea would make Jesus ineffective as a Savior. And what you imply is that somehow what He did on the cross and the resurrection is somehow ineffective in saving us and keeping us. And if you can be saved one day and lost another, it would appear then that Christ does a better job of saving some than others. Is that true? No, of course not. But now think about this. If God could have saved us some other way than the way He provided by Christ going to the cross, don't you think He would have done that? I mean, if there was some way or some possibility that you and I could be saved by attaining a certain degree of goodness or do something else, don't you think God would have tried that? I do. I think He would. I mean, listen, folks, salvation did what? Salvation cost God His only begotten Son to save us. Now, I want you to know, Iris and I have lost a child. We have lost a son. I don't ever want to go through that again. The pain in losing a child is one of the greatest heartaches anybody can know. And if there was the slightest possibility that we could somehow be good enough or do enough good deeds in our lives, I believe God would have spared His Son the agony of the cross. And if there was some other way for us to be saved, God would have devised that way rather than put His Son on the cross. But you know what? Jesus had to go to the cross. It's the only way. Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, shed His blood, and once we trust Him and are saved, our salvation is secure because God has paid such a great price for us. If you don't believe that, go over there in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, where Paul says there is nothing that can keep us from the love of God. Nothing at all. And I believe I am saved and secure because Christ is an effective Savior. Now let me give you another thing. I believe it also because of the keeping power of the Father. The keeping power of the Father is absolute. Now, I want you to listen to these two verses from the little book of Jude in the New Testament. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless before His presence. That's another reason I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Now let me explain it like this. The security of our salvation is not based on us. It's based on Him. I'm not holding on to the Father. I'm not holding on to my salvation. He's holding on to me. Let me explain it like this. You remember the story of Noah and the flood? Remember that? And you remember God was going to judge the world. He was going to destroy the world. So He told Noah, He said, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to get your wife and I want you to get your children. 8 souls. And I want you to build this ark. The rains are going to come. The water's going to be turned loose. It's going to flood the world, judge the world. And what I want you to do is on the side of that ark, I want you to put these pegs, big long pegs, put them on the side of the ark. And when it starts raining and starts flooding and that old ark starts floating, every one of your household, I want you to grab hold of that stake on the side of that boat and hold on for dear life. And if you can hold on, you're going to make it through. When the floodwaters go down and you sit back down, you're going to be saved. Is that what that says? Well, that's in the fine print. Y'all didn't read the footnotes? That's not what it is. They weren't holding on to salvation on that boat on the side. What happened? The Bible says, God said, you get inside. And they got inside and God shut the door and sealed the door. And they went through judgment, but God protected them. God had them instead of them having God. Does that make sense? Now, my salvation is not based on me holding on to God for all I'm worth. He's holding on to me. See? And sometimes I do sin. That doesn't destroy the relationship we have as father and son. It just kind of mars the fellowship. And when I get things right, that's sweet once again, see? But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know I'm saved and secure because of the keeping power of the Father is absolute. Then number 7. I believe it because God always finishes what He starts. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, over there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. In other words, whatever God starts, He always finishes. If you've been saved, if God has started His work of salvation in your life, friend, He's going to finish it. You see, salvation is the work of God. It's not a work that you do yourself. You see, you did not get saved because you decided to be saved. Now you say, preacher, you done lost me there. What you need to understand is that it's always God who instigates the whole experience of salvation. God came looking for you first before you decided you'd be saved. God put that desire for it in your heart. The Bible says that no man comes to the Father, but that the Spirit draws him. And salvation is a work of God, folks. If God did not work in your heart through His Holy Spirit, you'd never desire to be saved. And once God has started that work and you respond and receive Christ in your life, the Lord will complete that work and He will not take you off His list. I like this little story that I read. Billy and Jimmy were talking. And Billy said to Jimmy, my daddy has a list of men that he can whip. Your daddy's name is number one on the list. So Jimmy went home, told his daddy, Daddy, did you know that Billy's dad has a list of men he can whip and your name is number one on the list? And Jimmy's daddy said, oh, it is, huh? Jimmy said, yes, that's what I heard. So Jimmy's daddy went over to Billy's daddy, knocked on the door. Jimmy's daddy said, my son Jimmy said that your son Billy said that that you have a list of men you can whip. My name is number one on the list. Is that right? Billy's daddy said, yes, that's right. Jimmy's daddy said, well, I don't believe you can do it. What are you going to do about that? And Billy's daddy said, well, I just take your name off the list. Now let me tell you what, God is not going to take your name off the list. God never has to take our name off the list. God never starts something that He does not finish. Being confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you, will complete it. One more thing and I'll finish. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation because one of the byproducts of salvation is peace. You say, what you mean, Preacher Mike? Listen, if I believe that I could fall from grace, that I could lose my salvation because of something I did or didn't do or whatever said, I'd never have any peace and joy like the Bible speaks about for worrying about possibly doing something and make me lost again. I mean, as I said earlier, if you believe like some people, you better hope you die in one of your better moments. If I was not sure that I was saved and secure, that would worry me to death, and it would be impossible for me to have the peace of God in my heart. But what did Jesus say? He said over and over and over again, He said, "Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." And friend, if you have truly been saved, you have nothing to worry about as far as your salvation goes. You can rest your heart that your salvation is secure. And you need to love the Lord and live completely for Him in all of your life. But now here's the question as we conclude. Is your soul secure? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you have that assurance? Listen, you can know today that you're saved, and you can be sure of that and secure about that right now. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Nobody looking around, nobody moving around for these next few moments. Are you saved and secure? Have you been saved, truly saved? It's not my point here today to make you doubt your salvation. What I'm trying to do is to make you appreciate your salvation. And are you sure you're saved? Have you had a time in your life when you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, your salvation is secure. If you have it, you can trust Christ by praying a simple prayer and asking Him to come into your heart and forgive your sins. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Or if there's some matter about which you need to pray, if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, if you need to come for prayer today, if you need to come move your membership, in a moment as we sing this invitation hymn, I invite you to come and do what God would have you do. Lord, I thank You so much for the truths of Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, for the security of our salvation. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today who needs to make some spiritual decision today before we leave, help them to do that now. Move across this room, Lord, and have Your will and way in all of our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're